peace that you feel, and that is one characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Lord tells us in John chapter 4 that they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. We can have all the truth that that is contained in God's Word, but except the Lord send His Spirit, we will worship Him in vain. And those were that was an outline of several characteristics of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. We know He's there. We know it's real. We know that the Lord's Spirit is something that exists. To tell that to the natural mind, and that's what the Lord was telling where Brother Brad started off in John chapter 3. He was talking to Nicodemus. He said, if you understand not when I tell you of earthly things. He was bringing an earthly example to the forefront and saying, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he says, and Nicodemus didn't understand it. He says, if I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and you understand? But you and I understand those heavenly things, and we understand how the Lord works in God's people and by putting the Spirit in them. And we see those aspects of the Holy Spirit and appreciate the Lord for them. With the time that's remaining, and it is, I've got just a few things that I want to bring to your attention this morning. I want to read a verse of Scripture from Genesis chapter 10. The things that the Lord has brought to light to me in these verses of Scripture is something that whenever I saw them, I didn't think that there was any way in the world that this would be something that the Lord would have me preach to God's people. I thought it was just something, one of those times when you read the Bible and you get a FYI, you know, for your information, just something you can stick in your back pocket for discussion every once in a while. But these things are upon my heart this morning, and I want to speak on them. And even though we're in the book of Genesis, we're in the Old Testament book of Genesis, we're going to bring this to the forefront to the New Testament church. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Here we have the three sons of Noah, named Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're not what any of us maybe would name our children, but they're what Noah named his. And these were his three sons. And Scripture says that these were his three sons, and they had sons after the flood. And the reason why we know that they had sons after the flood is because we know that there were eight people who went on the ark. There was Noah and his wife, and there were these three sons and their wives. And the reason why that flood, if we turn, all I have to do is turn back one page to Genesis chapter 6, we'll read indeed about a flood coming upon all the world. Now, again, this is touching on something that's dealing with the Spirit and dealing with things that you and I understand that the world will not. And that is that this flood literally took place. And I want to stress this, especially to those of your families who have young kids. These are things that you can read to your kids about things. These are superhero-type stories. You know, you can drag out a story about Transformers. You can drag out a story about other things that fascinate the mind of a young child. Well, telling a young child about a flood is something that will keep their attention. Telling a young child about a little shepherd boy versus a big giant is things that you can teach them. This is something that we need to understand literally took place. And the Lord tells us in Genesis chapter 6, and it says, and it came to pass when men began, verse 1, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That's the same thing that happens today. Young men see a young woman, say, I want to marry that young girl. I think she's pretty. I think she's sweet. The same thing took place back then. The men saw the women and said that they were fair, and they took unto them the wives of the sons of men. But Scripture tells us that sin had gotten and abounded to the point, and as a matter of fact, in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, the world has tried to take that verse of Scripture, and they'll use it, and they'll preach it, and they'll say, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. God's Spirit will not always beg you to let Him into your heart. He will not always beg you to recognize Him for who He is. And that's what He's doing on the right hand of God, is just sitting up there with tears rolling down His eyes, saying, please see me for who I am. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. But that's not what this verse of Scripture is teaching. You have to continue to read it to see what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm not going to always put up with the sins of man to the point in which they have abounded here. Man's sin had abounded to a point where verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6 tells us that God, that the Lord repented that He had ever made man, and it grieved Him. Now, when you see that, don't believe that the Lord regretted something that He had done. He was grieved for something that He had done. It's kind of like seeing your children misbehave. When they're acting good, that's my boy. That's my boy. My boy told me this morning, I said, where are we going this morning? I said, we're going to a Primitive Baptist church. That's my boy. That's whenever I want to claim, that's my boy. But then when I see him do something wrong, what do I say? That's his mama's boy. She's getting that from his mama. And that's what the Lord was saying here about his sons. That whenever they did good, these are mine. These are mine. But then whenever he sees them doing these things and it grieves him, and our sins grieve God. God does not find pleasure in our sins. He does not find pleasure in our disobedience. And we know that from these verses of Scripture, because this sin had abounded at this point in the time to the point where it grieved God that he had created man. He grieved him to see his children do these things. Notice I say children. I believe that there were children who died in that flood. Why? Because it grieved God that they didn't obey him. If they weren't his, and they were children of the world, and why would it grieve God that they committed those sins? He wouldn't expect anything different from them. It grieved him because they were his, and it grieved him. And that's the reason why he sent the flood upon the face of the earth. He told Noah, he said, you build an ark. And he did build it. And it did rain. And that is what saved mankind from being destroyed, was the fact that Noah took his family in that ark and along with all the other animals. Every piece of creation that is out there today, everything you look at, this little mountain out here next to us, all of God's creation, as we see it today, reveals evidence that a flood took place. And after a discussion I had last night with Brother Bruce, I went home because I told him that I remember being in college. And I was in the course was named America's Diverse Cultural Heritage. Now that was a mouthful. And it was an earful of a course. Because all they did was just run down white man. Everything that the white people had ever done was wrong. And I'm not saying that everything that the white man has always done has ever been right. But I didn't want to sit in there and absolutely just have my earfuls of everything that we had done wrong. But that was the name of the course. And see, my teacher stood up there. And she said, she made the comment, and I believe this lady, I had a family member pass away, and she's a sweet lady. I'm not running her down. She just got caught up in knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. She's just a real smart lady who thinks she's smarter than the Lord. But and the reason why I say that is because I had a family member pass away the semester that I was in school with in her class. I needed to come take a final early, and I went to her, and she teared up when I told her my family member passed away, because I was a little bit shook up when I went in there and tell her my aunt passed away. So she obviously had love. She had care for her students. So I'm not bashing her. So don't think that. But she stood up there, and as we were going through the stories of the Native Americans, we went through the story of the creation of what the Cherokee Indians believed was the story of creation. And if you go home and you read it, what you'll read is that the Cherokee Indians believed that the land was formed because there was water all over the face of the earth, and a spider web wove a web, and a beetle swam down to the bottom and attached it and brought the earth up to the surface. I don't believe that. I've walked through some strong spider webs in my day, and it makes me awful upset to do it, but I've never walked through one that would be strong enough to bring earth up through water. If you've ever tried to pull a 5-gallon bucket off the bottom of a swimming pool, you know what kind of pressure it takes to do that. But what does that tell us? And her comment was, see, their far-fetched tales were just as far-fetched as Christianity's view of creation and a flood. But what does that tell us? It doesn't tell us that their view was far-fetched. It tells us that their view of creation came from the same place. Theirs had been perverted over time, ours preserved by the hand of God, and recorded by Moses a couple of thousand years after that. Native Americans came from these three sons. You and I came from these three sons that Noah had, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And whenever we read this story, and we see that the world was repopulated by these three men and their wives. And we can even go, and I'm going to use God's word to do it, and I'm going to show that how three distinct groups of people were created through these sons. And then I want to go to the New Testament, and I want to see how the Lord used the same three sons, or the same lineage from the three sons, to populate the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here of one named Ham. Excuse me, let's go through Japheth first, because if we go back, if we flip your Bibles back over there to Genesis chapter 10, Japheth is one of the first ones that we go through, the sons of Japheth. And again, here now, if you take this to somebody, I hope you write down these verses of Scripture, because some people may challenge you on some of these things, but I'm going to take you in God's Word and show you where there's three distinct groups of people that descended from these three sons. Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, I've read to you verse 1. Verse 2 says, the sons of Japheth. And I know you're dying to see me murder those words right on down to the bottom and try to pronounce every single one of those names, but I'm not. I'm going to skip down to verse 5 because that's what I need. And I don't need all that stuff in between there, so I'm not going to amuse you today and try to pronounce those words. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Now, what does that tell us? He just got done listing the names of the sons of Japheth. Who were the descendants of Japheth? The Gentiles. Now, they weren't called the Isles of the Gentiles at the time in which they inhabited those lands, but this is Moses recording where the sons of Japheth lived. These were called the Isles of the Gentiles. The descendants of Japheth are the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile here this morning, and I know most of you, you're probably like me, we're not through Jewish blood, we're through Gentile blood. Japheth is our father. Japheth populated the Gentiles. Now, there's one son. There's one son of Noah. He is the father of the Gentiles. Thus saith the word of God. It's not thus saith Brother Will. Because it took me finding thus saith the word of God before I felt like I could bring this to your attention. Because there's another son. The second son we'll go through is Shem. 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 The word of God tells us if we turn over just one chapter to chapter 11. We see in let's start in verse 10 of chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. This is just a book of fables, you know. This is just our fable book that we're going through here today. This, you know, when you see the magnificent hand of God's hand upon this, how anybody could say that this was just, man's work, and how it just so clearly corresponds with everything else in God's Word. I love reading the book of Genesis. If I got nothing else on my mind for the night, I like to just go back and start in Genesis. It's just an outstanding book to read. But, and again, let me say this about the flood. I meant to make this comment. Because if you're in school right now, and you're in, it doesn't matter if you're in middle, high, or college, and you're before biology, and you're in a biology class, and they bring evolution and how man, and they try to teach macroevolution, M-A-C-R-O. I believe in micro, M-I-C-R-O. I believe that people and certain species evolve within their own species, but I don't believe that people cross species and evolve into other things. And that's what macroevolution is. That's what modern-day biology teaches. But when you're seated in that class, and I used to think that, I guarantee 2 years ago if you'd asked me this, I'd have said, buddy, if I could go back to college, I'd stand up, I'd have a shouting match with that professor whenever he made that comment. But you have to be careful before you do that, and because there's a reason why. It's because you and I believe that Scripture teaches this, and we believe it by faith that lives in our heart. You'll never convince children of the world that these things are true. And as a matter of fact, they'll mop the floor with you with statistics and other garbage that don't mean a thing, but they'll make you look silly. So the best thing to do is just say, I know you're wrong. God's Word teaches it this way. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to worship the Lord who created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, for the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That means in worldly subjects and things outside of the Word of God, and if you want to get into creation science, you're going to have to go outside of the Word of God, and there's a lot of it out there, and it's an interesting read. But if you're going to go out there, they're going to mop the floor with you because there's more stuff out there of them than there is of ours, because we're going to spend more time studying the Word of God instead of trying to prove it using worldly things. Let's prove it using the Word of God itself. But here we are in the sons of Shem. He says, these are the generations of Shem in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Now, if we skip right on down to the end of that group of paragraphs to verse 26, we're still going through the sons of Shem. Those are all from sons of Shem right on down to that point. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That first one should have rung a bell. That was what Abraham was named before the Lord called him and changed his name to Abraham. His name was Abram. So who are the descendants of Shem? It's the Jews. It's the Israelites are the descendants of Shem. So there's two sons. There's two lists of descendants. We've got the Jews and we've got the Gentiles. We've got the Jews through Shem. We've got the Gentiles through Japheth. That leaves another one, Ham. Ham. Now, there's some good reading in God's Word about Ham and about what he did after they came out of the flood. After they were on the other side of the flood, and the Lord blessed Noah to be able to have a vineyard. And Noah went, and you know, this is where the idea of a state of perseverance and a faith of holiness should get shot right between the eyes, because here we got Noah, who has been blessed beyond measure. He and his sons are some of the only ones who survived a worldwide flood that destroyed mankind, And yet as soon as he's out on the other side of the flood, he's making wine, and he drinks himself into a drunken stupor with wine after the flood. And it says that Ham goes in there and looks on it, and they curse that race. Now, or excuse me, I shouldn't have said that. As a matter of fact, that's the point I was trying to make. But and Ham's children, Canaan, was cursed because Ham walked in there and looked on his, scripture says he looked on his father's nakedness. Now, if the Lord will burden us with that subject again, we can come here and teach that that does not necessarily mean what the world would tell you, that Ham laid with his daddy, or that Ham laid with his mama, or anything like that. There's many different things that can mean that Ham looked on his father's nakedness. But anyway, the scripture tells us that there was a curse sent upon Ham's children for that. Now, we've gotten gotten Japheth and Shem and their descendants. Go with me to the 105th Psalm, verse 23, and we're going to find out who are the descendants of Ham. Who are the descendants of Ham? This was the verse of scripture I needed to make the case I was trying to make for the New Testament church. But the 105th Psalm, verse 23, we're speaking here about the Israelites and about Joseph in particular. And verse 23 says, Israel, meaning Jacob. Jacob was, of course, renamed Israel. Every time you hear it in a spiritual sense, you read of Israel. When you hear it in a worldly sense, it's in Jacob, so on and so forth. Whenever you read the book of Genesis. Verse 23 says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Now, I don't care where you go to get your map. Any map that you look at, Egypt is in Africa. Egypt is in Africa. It doesn't matter which map you look at. We, of course, know that Israel and all the Syria and all the other countries that are usually listed in Scripture are part of Asia. Egypt is in Africa. And here Scripture tells us that the Israelites came to dwell in Africa, came to dwell in Egypt, which was in Africa, which was the land of Ham. So here we know that now the Africans are descendants of Ham. Now, and this is the reason why I want to discourage this idea that exists amongst some who like to lift up a race above another race. Let me say the reason why I don't believe that the curse that was sent on Ham was sent upon, and I don't mind, we might as well go ahead and tell things out there, or was sent upon the whole black race. Some people believe that blacks will always be servants of the Shemites and the Japhethites because of the curse that was sent. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 9, and I just want to read one verse of scripture because I don't believe that. I don't believe in the superiority of one race over another. I don't believe that. And the reason being is because Genesis chapter 9 verse 25 says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Canaan is the son of Ham. Okay? So he's saying, I'm going to curse Ham, your children, because you looked on my nakedness. Now, when somebody reads this and they see that there, a servant shall he be unto his brethren, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We read here that Ham is servants. But who do we read of that went and ended up being servants of the Egyptians themselves? It's the Shemites, it's the Israelites, who found themselves where? In Egyptian bondage. They were servants to the Hamites. So when I read here in God's Word that somehow was a punishment sent down through time upon everybody who was born in this world as a black person, I don't agree with that. I just don't agree with that. And as a reason being, if somehow laying or looking on your father's nakedness or doing anything like that is that kind of punishment, then go to Genesis chapter 35 and read what Reuben did to Jacob's concubine. He laid with his mother. So these types of sins, it wasn't his mother, it was the mother of one of his brethren. It was the mother of one of his brethren, it wasn't his mama. And so that's the reason why I don't believe this. The Egyptians found themselves serving these ones who were supposed to be servants. So I don't believe that. And it's unfortunate that some do. And I'm here to tell you that there's some people who, there's some of our ministers that if they were to walk in through this door, I felt the burden to do it, that believe that. I hope they wouldn't preach it here. But they do believe that and can declare the gospel plainly. But nonetheless, I do not agree with that interpretation of Scripture. So here we have, Hamites to the south, Shemites to the east, and Japhethites to the north and to the west, the Gentiles. And, you know, here we have, to me, what has evolved over time is those who live further to the south, live closer to the equator, have over time developed a darker skin tone. That's microevolution. That's my belief. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I still love you. But that's what I think is happening. And here we have in this society today, all of us white people, we'll go out and cook ourselves out in the middle of the sun trying to look like people that live around the equator, and our skin is not adapted for it. And there's a reason why there's more skin cancer today is because we'll go and we'll lay in the middle of a tanning bed trying trying to cook our skin, trying to look like people that live around the equator, when it was never intended that way. We were from folks from up north, but that's just what we do. And then you've got some people who were from the south, folks like Michael Jackson and the rest of them, who try to turn themselves into being something that they're not. But anyway, that's where we end up. And we end up with all of mankind descending from these three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with us in this time? What does this have to do with us? And if we turn over to the early days of the church in Acts, in the book of Acts, we'll go to Acts chapter 8 first. Acts chapter 8. Because I believe this is a beautiful picture of who the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ was designed, or what it was designed, or who it was designed to reach. Who, what, when, I couldn't be on Jeopardy. That'd probably be what I did wrong, was name the what is or who is wrong. But who is it designed for? We read here of one named Philip. Scripture records in Acts chapter 21 that they came and they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip's an evangelist. He's got the title of evangelist. This is not the same one that is listed in the four Gospels as being the apostle. And you say, why do you know that? Because Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 21, right after it says that they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. He was one of the first seven deacons. But we know that at some point in time between Acts chapter 6, whenever he was ordained as one of the first seven deacons, along with Stephen and others, that he became, just like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, and became a preacher. Scripture says he went down into Samaria and took the word of God there. He didn't take God there. If God hadn't already been there, the Lord would have never said, Philip, go there. But he went down into Samaria. He went where previously the Lord had told his 12 apostles. He said, go not into Samaria or any parts of Asia. Go not there. But Philip went there with the authority of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declared the gospel in Samaria. And after finishing in Samaria, and Peter and John come in there and observing his work, we read that Philip gets a burden. He gets a burden in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Verse 26 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Of course, this is not a vision of the Lord. This is a burden sent by God into the heart of Philip. That is the Lord's Spirit working within him, burdening him, convicting him, continue to serve me, go down there. And upon arriving, and he rose and went, verse 27, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, I don't care what map you check. I don't care how far you go back. Ethiopia is where? It's in Africa. Here you have a Hamite. You have a descendant of Ham, a Hamite. And it says he's a man of Ethiopia. He says he's a eunuch. And he's in under great authority. He's of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Meant he was a Hamite Jew. So he had come to Jerusalem. There was three feasts, three different times of the year that the Jews had to come to Jerusalem to worship. The one was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The other one was the Day of Pentecost, and the other one would have been the first for the Yom Kippur, which is in our September, October. They had to go to Jerusalem in that time. And Scripture says that he is returning. I don't know from which one, but he had been to Jerusalem for one of those feasts. And the Lord tells Philip, you go and you join yourself to this man. And I pretty much read it to you, verse 29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? I'm here to tell you, children of God, this man had a Bible open to Isaiah chapter 53. And, you know, I've had burdens on my heart at times to go and to speak God's truth to people. And it's been warmly received at times, and it's been roughly rejected at times. But I tell you what, if somebody has never heard of one named Jesus Christ, and they've already got their Bibles open to the chapter of Isaiah 53, I got to say, thank you, Lord, you already got them. You already got them three-quarters of the way there. I know you've born them again if they got a desire to open God's Word and read from Isaiah 53. But if they're already reading from one of the most clear depictions in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on a good route to be able to tell them who this man is. And that's what he was reading from. We read here, the piece of Scripture he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Those are the words of the Lord back in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Let me get a swallow of water. Those are the word of Isaiah, inspired by God for him to record back then. And he said, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And you know the story. We've preached about it here before. We continue to walk down through there, and from that same scripture, here we have Philip open up, and he preached Jesus Christ under this Ethiopian, under this Hamite. And he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know, when you read of a baptism in Scripture, you read of baptizing by the Holy Ghost, which is in the act of regeneration, and you read in baptism in water. The word baptism literally is the word immerso, and that's the reason why we immerse and we dunk when we baptize, is because of that word. And not only that, when you read about it in Scripture, the Lord, when He came up out of the water in the Gospels, and at the same time, here in this account, Philip, whenever he and the eunuch get to that body of water, it's a body of water that they get to. He doesn't say, do you have a glass or something like that you can throw a little water on me? They waited until they got to the puddle of water. And the Scripture also says when they came up out of the water. And so not only does the Word teach us that you have to be literally immersed, but every time it's recorded in God's Word, it is immersed. That is one thing that's always present in when it speaks either of being baptized by the Holy Ghost or by water, is that it has to be a proper element. The element has to be water deep enough to dunk somebody in, or the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to have a proper candidate. Who's a candidate? Somebody who says that they believe and love Jesus Christ and want to be a part of His kingdom. You have to have proper authority. And who does the authority come from? It comes from the church. To me, as your pastor, or as to any other ordained minister, the authority comes to the pastor of the church to be able to perform that ordinance. And you have to have a proper administrator. All four of those things are present. And I didn't go through all of them in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We'll get to that another time. But they're there in that element too. And they had everything here in this baptismal service. So here you have a Hamite who has been enjoined into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip over one chapter. Acts chapter 9. Scripture tells us here. And by the way, these three, it's Acts 8, 9, and 10. These three places in Scripture are go into more detail about the conversion to somebody in the truth than you'll read of anybody else in Scripture. And I don't know if that's the reason why it came out at me, is the Lord clearly showing us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is meant for every single one of His. It doesn't matter what nation, kindred, tongue, or people they're from. If they belong to Him, we've got a home here for them if they've been shown the light and the truth of the Lord. Because here we read of one named Apostle Paul. You know, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Scripture says in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he says that God cast away His people, God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Israelite. So here we have here, and you all know the story, he's on the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit comes down, convicts him, and the Lord said it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He goes, and he speaks to Ananias. Ananias baptizes him in Damascus. And Ananias says, "You mean to tell me you want me to baptize this one who's been killing all of us and who's been given authority by the people at Jerusalem to kill any of us who are worshiping him?" And they say, "Yes." So there you have the conversion and the baptism of a Shemite. We've got a Hamite, a Shemite, Acts chapter 10. You know where I'm going with this. You've all read it before. There's one named Cornelius. Cornelius is a devout man. Scripture says there was a man in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I'm telling you, I'm reading of a man right there who's a Gentile, who's of the heathen nation of the Japhethites, according to the Jews back then. But this man prayed to God always. I'm reading to you of a man who the Lord has already touched in his heart. And I'm telling you, that's the same thing with the eunuch. The eunuch sitting there reading Scripture, a wicked man who the Lord has not dealt with, is not going to open up and read from the prophet Isaiah and say, "Tell me who this is I'm reading about." But I'm telling you, when one has been touched by the Holy Spirit and been convicted, and he sends forth your spirit into their heart crying, "Abba, Father," they feel a need for somebody. They feel a need for a God on high. And that's who you're dealing with here, and that's who the Lord is clearly showing us. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you'll notice, the Lord struck him down before he ever went to Ananias. He didn't go to Ananias and get born again. The Lord struck him down on that road. There was not a church service. There was not a worship service going on. There was not an altar call. The Lord struck him down. And I'm here to tell you, as the wind blows where it listeth, now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Every single one of them are born that way. No, we may not all hear a thunder from on loud, and we may not all have scales on our eyes, but we're all born by the Lord's power, born again by the Lord's power and His sovereign grace only. And then it's up to me and the brother Brad and whoever else comes here to go and to show them under the way of God more perfectly. And that's exactly what Peter did. He saw this vision, and he said, "I've got to go to Cornelius, and I've got to tell him about these things. I've got to tell him about who Jesus Christ is," and Cornelius and his whole house was baptized. You're Japhethite. The Lord populated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with the same three, or with descendants of the three families who survived the flood. What does that tell us? That tells us, as I've already said, I blew my conclusion right in the middle of it, but I couldn't stand it. I have to tell you sometimes. Sometimes I just feel like I have to tell you right in the middle of it, and I keep sitting there saying, well, if I tell you now, I ain't going to have any way to close it. Well, guess what? I've already closed it. I've already told you where I was going with this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us, let me go there. That's a good place. I'll go there and read it. I'll go there and read that verse of Scripture, and that'll be where we close. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And you say, well, they're numbered sometimes in the book of Revelation, 144,000, so on and so forth. No, 144,000 just tells us it's a complete and it's a settled upon number that you and I don't know, which no man could number. We can't number, and it ain't our job to do it. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who will be called up as the sheep on the last day. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There's a people of God in every nation, kindred and tongue. Just because we is gathered here today, find ourselves as a majority of a congregation of Caucasians, how would you feel if somebody who wasn't like you came and wanted a home in the church? And unfortunately, I've seen that turn pretty sour. I was embarrassed to be there that day. Yeah. that happened.
That's right.
The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not meant for an elite. It's not meant for skin color. It's meant for those who the Lord has burdened with the desire to be His disciples. May we ever erase that thought from our mind, that somehow it's for a superior race or for a superior nation. Because the Lord clearly showed us here, it's for all my children. It's for the Shemites, the Japhethites, and the Hamites. It's for those who want to serve me. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. May we keep that in mind as we move forward in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to